Today, it's going to focus on how parents are to lead their children, how to raise them. It's going to start out and talk about fathers, but please understand it's in the context of parents and raising children. We'll talk why he focuses on fathers here in just a little bit. But the heart of all this comes this word authority, and some of us are scared to death of authority. Some of us never want to take a position of authority, and in fact, we'd rather be the authority without being accountable to anybody. That is extremely dangerous, okay? But authority is important. Understand in Scripture, when God gives authority, it has more to do with responsibility than it does power over somebody, all right? So I'm going to read to you an illustration here. It's an old illustration. It predates a lot of the electronics we have for navigating ships. But I'm just going to read it to you. It kind of gives you the focus over authority here. It's called Balancing Authority. In the darkest part of the night, the ship's crew cautiously piloted their warship through the fog-shrouded waters. With great vigilance, they scanned the hazy darkness, searching for dangers lurking just out of sight. Their worst fears were realized when a bright light appeared straight ahead on a collision course with their ship. To prevent disaster, the captain quickly radioed the oncoming vessel. "This is Captain Jeremiah Smith. Please alter your course 10 degrees south. Over." To the captain's amazement, the foggy image didn't move. Instead, he heard back on the radio, "Captain Smith, this is Seaman Thomas Johnson with the Coast Guard. Please alter your course 10 degrees north. Over." Appalled at the complete disrespect of the responding message, the captain shouted back over the radio, "Seaman Johnson, this is Captain Smith, and I order you to immediately alter your course 10 degrees south. Over." A second time, the oncoming light did not budge. "With all due respect, Captain Smith," came the seaman's voice again, "I order you to alter your course immediately 10 degrees north. Over." Angered and frustrated that the foolish sailor would endanger the lives of his men and crew, the captain growled back over the radio, "Seaman Johnson, I can have you court-martialed for this. For the last time, I command you on the authority of the United States Navy to alter your course 10 degrees to the south. I am a battleship." The seaman's final transmission was calm and sobering. "Captain Smith, sir, once again with all due respect, I command you to alter your course 10 degrees to the north. I am a lighthouse." Authority is just a thing, neither good nor bad. What makes authority good or bad is the character of the one in that position. And let's be honest, there are people who will not take a position of authority, but they exercise authority. They're subterranean. Those are people that you need to stay away from, especially if they're undermining God's work and God's people. Parents, you've been given the authority to mold your child's character. Do you understand from 0 to 6, the child is pliable, their insides, their heart. And you can mold it for good, for bad, towards the Lord, away from the Lord, respectful to others, disrespectful to others. It's within your power. Once that child reaches about 6 years old, it's all cemented. It's done deal. They are who they is. Okay? And no longer do you have much opportunity to mold. From then on, you're just trying to steer what's already been cemented. So you need to work hard at that. Your effectiveness depends on your obedience to the Holy Spirit. Okay, Ephesians 5:18. Don't be filled with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, which leads to, and I already listed all those things, that exemplify Spirit-filled. Parents, the only way you can raise children the way that the Creator designed children to be raised is to follow His ways. And we are so struggling with sin that the only way that it can happen is if we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, if we choose to obey the Holy Spirit, His word and His ways, then we have the opportunity to do what we're put on this earth as parents to do, and that is point our children to the Lord. There's no greater thing you have to do, parent, than to help your child see the Lord and to live according to His ways. That's the heart of this message today. So parents, walk in humility. The outline looks like this: parenting by God's way, parenting by the human spirit, and then parenting by the Holy Spirit. So the one in the middle is the wrong way. I just want to clarify that. And the third one is the right way. So let's talk about parenting by God's ways. First of all, how do you know God's ways? Well, the Holy Spirit just lets me know. Wrong. The Holy Spirit lets you know through His Word. If you have ideas outside of God's Word, conflicting with God's Word, it's not from the Holy Spirit. This is the Creator's way to understand. He's the one that created marriage, family, society. Okay? He's the one that's done it all. He ought to know how to live this way. So let's begin here, parenting by God's way. So letter A, this is how you parent by God's way. It's a team honoring the Lord. Guys, your wife's job is not to raise the children until they're old enough to hunt or work on cars. You're part of that process. There are too many absent fathers during the 0 to 6 years old. And those kids are suffering the absence of a father. And then all of a sudden, when they become fun for dad, all of a sudden they're trying to fit in and earn your love and respect, and it should never be. It should happen back here at 0, all the way through 6 and beyond. Okay? Parents are to raise their children together. Dads bring a certain spectrum of things to this arrangement. Moms bring a certain spectrum of things to this arrangement. And I'm not going to sit here and tell you specifically what mom and dads bring, because they just fill the gaps. And together, as God designed, mom and dad bring the full package. Okay? Parents are to teach their children not to be good citizens. That's not the focus of parenting or grandparenting. The focus of parenting or grandparenting is not to make sure your child's a good student so that they're productive for the U.S. economy at a later date. The purpose of parenting is to help children see God and live according to His ways. You're to teach your children God's ways. You've got God's ways for living life. So where do we come up with that? My great wisdom. Wrong, because it's tainted by sin in me and around. It's right here in God's Word. A good place to go is the book of Proverbs. I know a few families who read one proverb as a family every day, right? And then they'll read Proverbs 31 when there are 31 days. Okay. Here's another thing. Teach your children God's ways with the gospel. If the gospel is not important in your life, your kids will never pick it up. They need to see it important in your life, in how you live, in how you think. You need to be thinking, wow, I've got a friend who's having a hard time at work. And as you're talking about that with your children and your wife, you ought to be able to say, I wonder how I can share Jesus with him. And you're showing the urgency of the gospel, and your children are going to learn and pick it up, and then they're going to want to talk to their friends, because the gospel's very important. And here's one more thing. You train them in God's ways. Not only how to live life, share the gospel, but also the respect of others. The Bible is really clear. We ought to, first of all, love the brothers and sisters in Christ, but we ought to also respect the government authorities over us, and et cetera, et cetera. It's really clear in Scripture. We need to be demonstrating that and teaching our children those broad areas. Letter B, parenting God's way, an example honoring the Lord. My dad was, and I were watching some talk show, and it had Mickey Rooney on it. I really like Mickey Rooney, good actor. But on there, they were questioning, well, you've been married 5 times. And I remember Mickey Rooney says, yeah, I'm showing my kids how not to do it, right? And my dad turned the TV off, turned to me, and boy, I got a scolding like it was my philosophy. He wanted to make sure that I was not being molded by something that I thought he approved. I thought it was really, well, later, cool. At the time, I'm sitting there going, where's this coming from, you know? But Dad wanted to make sure that I was following his example, and his example was not approving of that whole misconception or twisting of what God decided marriage was. Being an example of honoring the Lord is the number one method for raising children. There's a whole lot else we need to talk about. But raising children is more about character and focusing them on the future than anything else. And it needs to be focused on the gospel and Jesus. So here, your example, Dad and Mom, you need to demonstrate that you're devoted to Jesus in your very heart. Not just your lips. Not just occasional this and that. But from your heart. It should guide and direct how you think, your attitude, your response, your apologies, your forgiveness. It ought to affect your entire life. Your children see that, and they're going to learn. Here's another area of example. Devoted to God's people, His church. In the Bible, God demonstrates a deep love, yes, for the church across the globe, but more specifically, the local church. In our communities today, there are a lot of people, this is not something that is very family-oriented or committed. We say, yeah, it's my church, I love it, but I could take it or leave it. Some little thing happens, I'm out of here, I'm going someplace. We need to be committed to each other in the Lord. Your children need to see that. Guys, you've heard me say this often. If Dad is not committed, not just attending church, but participating and being involved, your children have hardly any chance to ever continue church when they finally get old enough to make a decision. Dads, when you choose to be committed for the right reasons and fully and completely and participate in the whole activity of the church, I don't mean just doing stuff, but I mean pushing forth the mission of the church, winning souls for Christ and raising disciples. Your kids watch that and they go, there must be something to that, because Dad loves it. They'll watch Mom too, but it's been my experience over the past 30, 40 years, that when Dad is committed, rightly so, the family is committed. All right. Here's one more area of example. Devoted to the study and the practice of God's Word. Some people, even in here, you want to get off on these little minutiae of a doctrine, and you become so distracting to the gospel. Knock it off. We need to know our theology. We need to know the doctrine. But when we get so minutiae and it has to be my way or the highway, you're divisive. That's never what doctrine was meant. But you need to study the Bible so that you know who God is and you can choose to live according to His way by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? So it's not just the study of, but it's the practice of. Here's one more example that you need to live. Devoted to proclaiming the gospel. I've already said this once, but I want to say it again. If the gospel is something you never talk about, if the gospel is something that you as a family might mention in passing, like you would mention what color the chairs are, the kids are going to say, well, that ain't important. There's so much else out there. But if it's important to you and your family, if it's important to the parents, it becomes important to the family. And all of a sudden, the gospel is something that you can't wait to share. And so when I talk about Franklin Graham and 3,700 decisions, and then we talk about those other two, that couple, you know, you want your children to be excited, not because everybody else is clapping and cheering, but because the gospel means so much in them. Children are molded by what they see you do. In other words, they listen to what you do before they hear what you say. You can tell them 500 times something and it's in one ear, out the other, or maybe it just bounces off. I don't know. But when you're practicing it, it's a change. My dad and I were building a cabin up in the mountains, and he did this thing, and it was wrong, but it was going to be covered up, and he starts taking it apart. And I said, Dad, what are you doing? I did it wrong. Dad, nobody's going to notice. And he says, I will. Oh, okay. You know what he taught me? Take pride in your work and do a good job. Don't do enough just to get by. Gave me a really good work ethic. The same thing is true when you lead your children to the Lord. Here's one other thing under here. Children are confused when your action is different than what you teach. This is how you have to live, but I live differently. Dad, how come you get to get away with it? You know what the child says? That's unfair. It's unjust. And it hurts. And sometimes we say, well, I'm the adult. I can do that. Right? Wrong. What you're teaching that child, as long as you're a baby, you have to behave. But when you become old like me, you can do whatever you want. And then the rest of society has to deal with your kid. No. Children are confused. They want to see your example. They want to see it be consistent with what Scripture is teaching. Letter C under parenting by God's ways. Need to be a leader setting the course. When you go to chapter 6, verse 4, which is the verse we're looking at today, it says, fathers, do not exasperate, but teach and train, and so on. So it focuses on fathers. We need to understand that parents raise children, and we do it together as a team. And it's not like dad's the boss and tells mom how to do it. You do it together, because she's got some really good ideas. Okay? But dad, you're responsible for making sure things take place. So in the context, that's why I backed this up to verses 1 and 2. It does talk about parents. So in the context, the near context, parents are involved. But it does focus on fathers because fathers are the ones who are held accountable, responsible. It doesn't mean mom's off the hook, but it just means dad's the one responsible. By the way, if you remember back in Genesis chapter 3, okay, how did sin enter the human race? Okay, Satan showed up and tempted who? Eve. But when you go to the New Testament, you know what Romans says? By one man, sin entered the world. His name is Adam. Wait a minute, I know the story. Eve is the one that sinned and passed it on to Adam. Why doesn't she get put on the hook? By the way, the church has for years done that. Catholic Church and others. And so that's one reason women have had a lower standard because the church oppressed them. Jesus never did. Good understanding of what Jesus taught keeps husband and wife in a mutual position. So what happens? They sin. Here comes God walking in the cool of the day in the garden, and he says, who's he asked for? Eve? He asked for Adam. Adam, where are you? Why didn't he call out Eve? But he asked Adam. Want to know why? Because in God's design, regardless of anything other than God's design, Adam's held accountable. He is held accountable for the leading of his family. Men, you are held accountable for the leading of your family. Wives, you are held accountable to help your husband accomplish that role. This is the mutual partnership that takes place, and it takes place as raising children. Fathers are responsible to lead the family to honor God. It's not the wife's job. I've mentioned this before. You go to any study and you look at Christian bookstores, and by and large, by a huge percentage, women are buying all the resources and all the books. There's a smaller amount of guys that buy stuff, but of that, there's a smaller amount that actually read it, right? We kind of just let her do it. Shame on us. We should be stepping forth. But Pastor, I don't know enough. Okay, step forth, be accountable, and get some training, get some learning. All right? And I said this before. The focus of authority here in chapter 5, in both related to wives and husbands, and now with children and parents, and will be true when we talk about slaves and masters or employees, employers. Authority. The focus is on responsibility, not power. I'm in a position, you got to obey me. It's in responsibility. Guys, we're responsible to make sure that our family is focused on Jesus. And not our little panty-waist, little whimper, whining selfishness. We need to focus our family on serving the Lord. We're to be servant leaders. That term is intentional. Servant first and followed by leader. A leader is not one who says, okay, what does everybody want to do? Okay, we'll go do it. You're free to believe whatever you want. That's not a leader. That's a failure. That's a failure according to Scripture. A servant leader is one who says, I'm serving the Lord, and He's giving me this family, and I'm held accountable to be responsible for helping them know Jesus and serve Him well and behave the way He would have us behave. By the way, you're to be a servant leader, fathers, including moms, but related to your children for their best interest, not for your own, for their best interest and for their future. We'll talk more about that at the third point. Let's look at number two. I want to see parenting by the human spirit or by the flesh or by the old nature. Basically, what's being said here, when I'm doing it without the Holy Spirit of Christ in my life, this is what shows up. It's sin. So chapter 6, verse 4, it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. This is the negative command. The positive one is coming. We'll see that. So letter A, exasperated, defined. It means to irritate, to provoke, to anger. There are so many ways that we can provoke and drive somebody to anger. It is the opposite of to encourage. Encourage is a positive thing. Sharon, she was picked on pretty bitterly by Catherine and Deborah. It was the ongoing trying to discipline all of this. And you know why they were picking on Sharon? Because she squeals. And it's fun to pick on the one that squeals. And so they would just pick on her. And we're always trying to help them learn how to respect one another and love. It's work because they really enjoy each other. But it was a process. But there was one time, unrelated to that, I'm just looking at Sharon. I'm thinking, Sharon needs to know something. This is an honest thing. And so I spoke a word of encouragement. I said, Sharon, as your father, I think you're growing up just fine. You're maturing very well. And she goes, thank you, Daddy. And she walks off, you know, and you're thinking it went here and here and who cares, you know. But it's the truth. It wasn't, I don't know, 3-4 days later, there's Deborah and Catherine, and I happen to be privileged to be right there, and they're just really getting after Sharon. And you know what Sharon says? She puts the old hand on the hip and sticks it out, you know, and puts the nose in the air and says, I'll have you know that Daddy says I'm maturing very well. And she walks off. To which Deborah and Catherine are going, who was that? And they lost all of their fight. When you learn to encourage your children genuinely, regularly, it builds character and strength and courage and boldness and trust. But when you exasperate, you irritate, provoke, or drive to anger, it hurts their spirit. And then they're in the survival mode. And that's always a brokenness. So there's two ways to exasperate. I'll focus on one today, but I'm going to tell you both. Number one is when you're being harsh with them. In other words, you're unreasonable or unfair. You're nagging them. You're humiliating them. You're insensitive. This wells up anger. When you do stuff like that, you don't have enough character yourself to guide your children. Here's another way in which we exasperate. I'm not going to focus here, but permissive parenting. Permissive parenting is soft. There are no boundaries. There's little correction and guidance. Basically, you're hoping to be friends with your children forever. You can't be. You're a parent. You can have a great relationship, but you're the parent. The minute you become one of their friends, you're going to lose it. This creates entitlement. In other words, you will spoil your child, and the rest of society has to put up with it. All right. I'm going to focus on the one that is harsh. Let her be exasperated, explained. And I got about 6 things here. One way that we exasperate our children is we're critical with little praise. We're critical with little praise. I understand as a parent you're supposed to watch your children, evaluate, and call them on their stuff and guide and direct them. But you can do that without being critical. There's a time at which your child has been trained and retrained and they know better and they just choose to do the opposite. And that becomes a little more harsh. But when you're critical with little praise, here's what happens. You cripple their spirit. you cripple their spirit. We had a dog. Its name is D-O-G. We inherited the name. If you say it real fast, sounds like a Japanese name, okay? But it's actually D period, O period, G period, creative. Anyway, it's a German Shepherd. German Shepherds are tough. Not mine. We got her, and she's afraid of everything male. Just under the table, and she's cowering, tail between the leg. And it's really sad for me to see such a beautiful animal whose spirit has been broken. And so it took, I forget how many years it took, to help that dog not cower around me. Ron Schroff helped me. I always knew when he was coming to the back gate to throw a bone over the fence, because DOG would go crazy over him, stand back about 10 feet and go crazy over him until the bone is thrown over, and then she doesn't know who to bark at. And then when Ron leaves, she gets the bone. So a lot of ham bones and rib bones. My dog learned to love a guy. You don't want children with broken spirits. They're easy to break. 0 to 6. 0 to 6. You need to bolster them. When you cripple the spirit, they begin to expect the next put down. What's coming next? They themselves develop a critical spirit just to survive. Because here it comes, and I got to fight it back. I got to say it back. And it's hard. So don't be critical with little praise. A little criticism that is correct goes a long way. You douse it with tons of legitimate, genuine praise. Look at number 2. Here's another way to exasperate. Not keeping promises. Early on, when I became a father, I learned never to say, "We'll think about it," because that's a promise to a little child. And so I learned, "Well, I'll let you know later," or something like that. I learned what they decided would be a promise, because they're always hopeful. And they know that dad and mom wants to give them everything. But you have to learn how to communicate. When you're not keeping your promises, you know, it dissolves trust. The trust that your child has dissolves. So then they start hanging around other people and they'll say, "I can't trust you. I can't trust the most important people in my life, because they won't keep promises. I don't trust you to keep your promise." You need to understand that the person that walks around and can't trust anybody, man, what a pitiful life. Hey, I understand there's people out there you can't trust, and that's a whole different story. But when you walk around and you can't trust anybody, man, that's terrible. Empty. But here's the other place it dissolves trust in: God. Your children look to you, and you're the closest figure they have to God. I don't mean dad. I don't mean mom. I mean mom and dad. That's the closest picture they have of God. And if you let them down, then you start saying, "Hey, God promises," and they're going, "Yeah, I know what God's promises are like. I can't trust them." Don't exasperate your children that way. Here's a third one: living above the law. Do as I say, don't do as I do. Like I'm free from obeying the law. You know what this does? It's a lack of justice. It's a lack of fairness. Every one of us hates it, and it grows anger. Parents, when we are living above the law, we cause our children to grow in anger because it lacks fairness. And you begin to lack the respect for others. If you don't keep your promises with your children, what you're demonstrating is, "I don't love you. I don't have the time for you. I don't respect you." And so your children learn to disrespect others. Here's another way in which we can exasperate. Number 4, insensitive to the child's concerns. We talked a little bit about this with husbands and wives. Let your wife have a voice. Credential it. Listen to her. Whether she's right or wrong, she has a right to that opinion and a right to share it. And you have an obligation to hear it and to understand it. Because I'm here to tell you, your wife has a lot of smarts to help you out with. Okay, when you're insensitive to your child's concerns, it defeats their self-worth. When you're insensitive, when you won't listen to them, they begin to say, "Well, I'm not important." You hear this in the younger child between 0 and 6, and they're going, Mommy, 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 and you're going,
answer the kid.
It might be Dad. I didn't pick moms for any other reason. But they need to answer them. Teach them not to interrupt, but they need to be answered so that they feel important. So eventually, if you're not listening to their concerns, they begin to believe, well, nobody really cares. In my home growing up, I told you my parents are divorced. I had issues and problems that I needed to talk to people about. My parents, every time I'd talk to one of them, they'd start saying, well, your mother does that, your father does, and all of a sudden, here we go. They never listened to my concerns. So one day I'm in high school, and a really good friend of mine, he's madder than hops at me, and he's just giving me the business. You're so moody. Jim Porter, moody? I'm one of the most even-keeled emotional guys I know. And so he just really was giving it to me, rightfully so. And I said, Dean, I don't know. My parents are getting a divorce, and all this stuff is going on. Why? You're saying, you're the most precious thing on the earth. All right. The next one, number 5, stealing their dreams. When you steal their dreams, you squelch their future. Again, a personal illustration. I love my dad dearly, best friend growing up, okay? But he had this uncanny ability. Every time I dreamed of something, a truck would drive by, and I go, man, I hope I can get one of those one day. And Dad immediately would shoot down the dream and say, well, you don't need that. It's really expensive. It's this and that. You need to go to college first, and it's a bad idea. And he would just do that, not really knowing what he was doing. But he would crush my dream. I didn't want to go buy a truck, and I'm not going to go buy one later because I was only like 10. But I'm not going to go buy one. But now I'm certainly not going to, because the most important man in my life says my dream was dumb. When you squelch the dream, you tell them their ideas are dumb. Here's the other thing. I don't think I'm creative. You cannot convince me that I'm a creative person. It's because all my creativity, I think my father squelched. Right? Now, I love my dad dearly, and don't say anything bad about him, or we're going to have a chat. But that's to let you know, this is personal experience. Let your kids dream. And let them dream big. I'm going to be president of the United States, or I'm going to be the number one pitcher on the number one baseball team. The chances are, no. No. Think about it. How many millions, you know? And but don't tell them that. You can do whatever you want, and I'll help you get there. Support them. I guarantee their dreams will change. Here's the bigger one. I would like to be a missionary in Africa, and sometimes those parents go, and we talk them out of it. If God is calling them, you have no business talking them out of it. Number 6, being unkind to mom. Speaking straight to dads, because it started out, fathers do not exasperate. When you're mean to mom, it creates insecurity in the home. Insecurity is a very, 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 very damaging thing, especially for children. When dad is speaking poorly about mom, whether she's present or you're just telling the kids, you know what the kids are thinking? Mom and dad are done. I've got enough friends whose parents are divorced. I don't understand all that, but I know what goes on, and I know it's a terrible thing. We're heading that way. Ah, and it's my fault. You need to be kind to mom with your children and when they're not around. You need to revere her. Here's the other thing. It gives them permission to treat others just as badly. When dad is being mean to mom, you got children who say, ooh, I can be mean to my sister. I can be mean to my friends. And it's okay for dad. Remember the example thing? Okay, these are ways that you do not exasperate your children. Take them to heart. They're the ones that I could think of. I want to look at number 3 now. So that middle section was the negative stuff. Don't do this, because that's not the way God designed it. It's not somebody who is filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not going to behave those ways. So number three, parenting by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That demonstrates you're being filled with the Holy Spirit when you're focusing them on the Lord. Here's another verse, Proverbs 22:6. You probably heard this one. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. This is not an absolute. Proverbs are axioms. In other words, what it talks about is if you're doing what you can to focus this child in the Lord and you're teaching and training, he has the capacity to hold on to it. But if they're not getting by your example, by your teaching and training, the ways of the Lord, they don't have a chance unless the Lord intervenes. So there are two things I want to mention. So the first one is instead bring them up. The word there is nurture. It's the same word that you find over in chapter 5, verse 29, where husbands are to care for or to nurture their wives. So letter A, nurturing them in the Lord. And that's the qualifier. In the Lord. You don't nurture your wife so you have more happiness. You nurture your wife so that she is everything she can be for the Lord. So number one, nurture defined. It means to feed, to educate, to train, to foster, to cultivate. It means it's your job to encourage her to vibrant growth. Not just growth, but growth that is vibrant. You're helping her become all she can be, specifically in the way of the Lord. Look at number two. Here's a way in which we mold our children. Your words mold their heart. I've already mentioned ages 0 to 6. They're very moldable. After age 6, you basically got what you got, and you're trying to bounce them down the boundaries of life, and it gets harder. Children believe what you tell them. And then children become what you tell them. So, if you tell your child, that's a stupid idea, you're kind of stupid, you're being stupid, you know what they're hearing? I don't know if I said it in a service, but every study that I have ever seen, secular or religious, the most influential person in a child's life, regardless of the home condition, are the parents. It's ingrained by God, but the parents. A distant second would be friends, teacher, etc. Parents, you got the leverage. God has given it to you. Men, we need to step up and lead in that way and be responsible for our family before the Lord. Children believe what you tell them. So if you tell your child that's a stupid idea, you're stupid, guess what? Before long, they say, I'm stupid. You know what happens if they don't learn the opposite in the home? They grow up feeling stupid. And when you realize that and you try to encourage, you don't look stupid to me, they can't believe you. Because the most important people in their life has convinced them they're stupid. Careful with your words. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will crush me for life. Right? Wow. Let's see. I had an illustration here. Oh. Had a family member, and our girls were getting close to teenage, and she said, oh, you're getting to the brain dead stage. And she started just going off on this brain dead. They get really stupid, and it was really, for me, a very ugly thing for her to be saying. And she began to tell it to my girls. And so I said, we don't do that. My children are not brain dead. Oh, they will be. Stop it. They're going to be children. They're going to be inexperienced. They're going to be learning things. They're going to say things they don't know if they believe or not, but they're going to experiment. And it's our job to help them. Our girls are not brain dead. They've been intelligent this far. They're going to continue to be intelligent. And I'm not going to let you convince them otherwise. So I had that conversation with her in private because it's the right thing to do. But then she continued to do it in front of my daughters. And so I said, stop, we're done. You don't do that. And so now my daughters are hearing me defend them. right? That was my way of encouraging, right? You need to make sure you're careful with your words because they mold their heart. Number three, your attitude guides their feelings. So, Dad, if you come home and you're frustrated with something at work, a person or whatever, right? And your kids come, they feel it. They know it. If you're frustrated with the project around the house or wherever it might be, and you're frustrated, they feel it. They know it. If you are frustrated with yourself because you can't accomplish what you want or you didn't do a good job, whatever, they feel it. So you know what you need to do? Acknowledge it and explain it. You don't need to go into great detail. I got this guy at work and he's a real knucklehead and he's... They don't need all that. They don't need you to gossip and rant and vent. They need to hear you say, there's a guy at work and we're having a hard time in our relationship, and I'm trying to learn how to figure him out and how to restore the relationship. So I don't mean to be grumpy towards you at all. You're not doing anything. Okay? You know what that child's going to do? Trust you even more. Because you shared something with them, and now you're sharing how you're working through it. And be ready, that child might say, so how's that guy at work, Dad? Well, we're working at it. But when you help clarify for them, it lets them off the hook. Yeah, I come from a divorced family. And I went through the whole syndrome, it's all my fault. That's stupid. I'm a little boy, what can I do to cause Mom and Dad to be mad at each other? It's stupid, but it's real. Because all that child wants is for that security in that family. All he wants is Mommy and Daddy to love each other. But before long, he owns the attitudes. This must be me. If I wasn't here, they'd get along. If I'd behave differently, they'd get along. None of which is true, but it's the reality. Dads, your children feel. We were playing cards last night, Deborah and Jared's house, Carrie and I. And I was getting frustrated because the hand kept going. I had this one card. All I got to do is get rid of it. It's a red 10. And Deborah kept throwing away 10s. And it's such a game where if she could just lay those down, I could go out and we'd whoop them. Right? And I'm not competitive, but I hate to lose. And so I'm sitting here getting frustrated with this. And every time you pick up these two cards, I had an 8 and a 9. Almost every time. This has gone on for 4 or 5 hands, right? And I can't get rid of anything, right? And I could get rid of these two, but I still had the stupid 10. And then Carrie was saying something, and she felt my frustration. She felt my attitude. And then she kind of defends herself, right? Because she kind of took it personal. And doggone it, if my daughter didn't say, I think what's going on, Dad's frustrated with something else, and you think he's frustrated at you. I'm thinking it through. She listened to my sermon. Oh, yeah, I should have. And I said, yeah, it's a stupid card, right? And it really helped to appease everything. My attitude was being felt by my wife. Your children can feel that attitude. All right, letter B. We're going to talk about training and instructing them in the Lord. That's up there in that verse. After you nurture them, you're to be training, instructing them while you do it. And all of it is for the sake of the Lord. So number one, what does this look like? Building godly character. We talk about manners. We talk about etiquette. We talk about, other things that make us good citizens, right? Hey, I'm not knocking that. Christian, the most important thing that you have to do in raising your children, your grandchildren, etc., is to be an example that is devoted to God and His Word and His ways. And then teach your children that. So number one, building godly character, not compliance. How do you build godly character in your children? The number one method is by your example. Not only know God's Word, love God, but do it. Then you need to obey God's word. You need to serve God's people because God's word is really clear. And there's a lot of believers who don't want to serve in a local church. Man, you're looking right against God's word with that. And then you need to proclaim the gospel. Your job is not to train your children to be compliant with you. You're pointing them to Jesus, not you. If your job is to make your children compliant, you're making mini-me's. Which, by the way, is very, very selfish. They're not focused on Jesus, they're focused on you. Parents, one of the hardest things to do is have your children focused on Jesus as they grow up. That allegiance grows stronger and stronger. Sometimes we feel fearful because I'm losing them. I'd rather lose them to Jesus than myself or anything else. And you don't lose them if you're loving the Lord. It becomes really cool. I know. Number two, expressing God's love, not condemnation. It's real easy to judge and condemn people and put them down. It's back to that critical thing. But we need to express God's love. You do so by example, and then you teach and train your children to do the same. They need to learn how to express God's love to their family, mom and dad, brothers and sisters, dog and cat, whatever it is, right? They need to learn to demonstrate a love that is like God's to each other. Like God's love, not like their God's. And then the other thing is they need to learn how to show love to the local church family, because after all, it's a command in John 13, is it not? Love one another as I've loved you. Okay? By this they'll know that you're my disciples. And then the third way in which you teach them to express God's love, it's to people in general. Where they play, where they work, where they go to school, teach them to love. Instead of condemning, condemnation has its time. There's a time when a child has been trained, retrained, and they know what they should do and they choose to rebel. Now it's time that punishment should come their way. But the punishment better meet the crime, and you're not punishing them so that they become compliant to you. You're punishing them so you're building godly character. An environment of condemnation. Hear me on this. An environment of condemnation harms the spirit. Crushes them. It can create a person who lives in survival mode. And then they struggle with it the rest of their life in every relationship they're in. So how do you train and instruct in the Lord? By building godly character in your children, by expressing God's love, helping them to do that. And then third, for the child's future. Not your convenience. Sometimes parents, we discipline the children because you're inconvenient to me right now. Sometimes parents won't discipline their children because I could care less what they do. They're not hurting my convenience. And the rest of us are going, man, I sure wish you'd discipline your kids. But we discipline our children for their future, not my convenience. It is not about you. It's about them. And their relationship with the Lord. We need to help them learn how to be devoted to Jesus, how to be devoted to the church family, how to be devoted to the community. When we are training our children for our own convenience, we're ignoring the child's needs. And I am a very, very selfish man. If I truly love my children, I'm going to discipline you with your disrespect to your sister. Because in the future, I want you to honor the Lord by respecting all those around you. So, teach them what? Building godly character, how to express God's love, and you're teaching them for their future. I've got a little poem here. The author is unknown, but it goes like this. Last night, my little boy confessed to me some childish wrong, and kneeling at my knee, "Dear God, make me a man like my daddy. Wise and strong, I know you can." Then later, while he slept, I knelt beside his bed, confessed my sins, and prayed with low bowed head, "Oh God, make me a child like my child here, pure, guileless, trusting you with faith sincere."